In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lady Guadalupe, Saint Ignatius, all God's angels and saints. Good evening. Today we're going to be talking about what are called the four last things, which are death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And we'll also add a baker's dozen, as they say, the reality of purgatory. And these will be our meditations today. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory. Purpose is to move us away from sin. So talk about these. First of all, the reality of death. One day we're all going to die. Death is the most certain thing, but it's the most uncertain thing. It's the most certain because all of us are going to die one day. We don't know the day, the hour, the moment, the manner. But one day we're going to die. What is death? Death is the separation of the soul from the body. That's a theological definition. When the soul leaves the body, we're dead. Jesus insists on what is called vigilance. In other words, we have to be prepared. We know neither the day nor the hour. He says that death will come like a thief in the night. Thief is not going to warn you, is he? Thief comes when you least expect. So we've got to be prepared. Time and time again, Jesus in his preaching and his parables reminds us of the untimely character of death. I'd like to give you one of the parables of Jesus that really illustrates the point. It's the parable of the rich fool. The rich fool. There was once a man who had an abundant harvest, and he did not have sufficient space to place his harvest. So he brainstormed, he tried to think, well, what am I going to do? He came up with a brilliant idea. I will tear down my barns and build more spacious barns. Then I will eat, drink, be merry, I will live it up, and I'll have a long life. Jesus says that you are a fool. Because this very night, you will die. Such is a person that lives only for this world. So we have to be very serene and sober, but one day we all are going to die. It's good to think about it. How would you like to die? Where would you like to die? What would you like your last words to be? What would you like your last meal to be? Remember once I was teaching a confirmation class and I asked them, what would you like your last meal to be before you die? Hamburger? Pizza? Taco Bell, Chuck E. Cheese. And there was someone in the class that said, I would like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. I was the only one that said that. The others were thinking about some material, sumptuous meal they'd be able to devour and then go off to Judgment Day. So, death. St. Alfonso Liguori has a book on preparation for death. And it's a good idea to imagine yourself on your deathbed. What would you like your last gestures to be? Maybe you'd like to receive, maybe you'd like to go to confession before you die. Maybe you'd like to receive the anointing of the sick. Maybe you'd like to receive Holy Communion. These are all prayers that should surface from our hearts that we're preparing ourselves for the reality of death. Now, I'm not saying this to be apocalyptic or to scare you, but St. Catherine of Siena says that the two most important moments in our life are now and at the hour of our death. You've heard that before, right? Two most important moments, now and at the hour of our death. So pray over the reality of death. I'm going to tell one more story, then I'll move into the other topics. Francis Borgia was a very well-known duke of Gandhi. And he had a great admiration for the Queen of Spain. Very beautiful woman. She died suddenly. And he saw her in the coffin was brought to the church. Then the coffin popped open and this beautiful queen was being eaten by worms. And he decided to leave the world, enter into the religious life, study, become a Jesuit priest, became a Jesuit priest, followed St. Ignatius, and became a great saint. But it was because of the reality of death that really changed him. So we want to pray over the reality of death that we would be prepared. A very calm, peaceful way that all of us will be prepared for that critical moment where we're going to die. Okay, after death comes judgment. Death, judgment. Church teaches that there are two judgments. There is what is called the particular judgment, and there is the general judgment. The particular judgment is this. As soon as you die, you're going to be going before the judgment seat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's going to be asking you, to give him the book of your life, or the DVD of your life, or the movie of your life, which you're going to be sitting down before Jesus Christ. You're going to be seeing everything in your entire life. Every word you said, every action, every gesture, every deed, the good actions, the bad actions, your corporal works of mercy, your sins of omission, even your thoughts. You're going to be seeing your thought process before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as the intentions of your heart. Because what might appear to be a virtuous action exteriorly, it could be such that the person has a bad heart or bad intention. So you're going to be seeing the film of your life, the movie of your life, the book of your life. That's called the particular judgment. Now the general judgment is different. The particular judgment is between you and Jesus as soon as you die. Whereas the general judgment is going to be at the very end of the world. And where Jesus is going to bring all people who lived, from Adam and Eve until the last person, they're going to be brought all together. And there's going to be universal judgment. Now those who are in heaven are going to be united to their bodies. Those who are in hell are going to be united to their bodies also. So those who die right now, if they go to heaven, they go only in their souls. Those who go to hell will be going to hell in their souls. The bodies are going to be united to the souls, and those in heaven are going to experience greater joy and greater perfection, whereas those who go to hell are going to experience even more suffering and pain. So there you have the particular judgment, as soon as you die, then a general judgment. Now these are serious topics, but if we meditate upon these seriously, they'll help us to move away from sin. Of course, all of our actions should be motivated by love. They should be motivated by love. That should be the motor force within us. But still, fear of the Lord is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you went to Mass yesterday, you heard the prophet Isaiah, who mentioned the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fear of the Lord is actually the beginning of wisdom. Right? There are seven gifts. One is fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. And we should love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. But also we should have what is called fear of the Lord. Okay, so we're going through death, judgment. Talk now about the reality of hell. Hell is not a topic that we like to hear about. I think we try to avoid reading or listening to the topic of hell, but hell is a reality. When did hell come into existence? When the angels rebelled against God, then God created hell as a place of chastisement for the rebellious angels. So hell is a reality. And I think you're going to be meeting some liberal Catholics. Liberal Catholics say, well, I don't believe that a good God is going to send anyone to hell. Huh? Probably heard that one before, right? Mm-hmm. How could a good God send anyone to hell? Well, in a certain sense, that person's right. God doesn't send anyone to hell. What? We choose it. God is not the culprit. But we purposely choose that reality by willfully disobeying God on something that is morally reprehensible. We call that a mortal sin. So it's not God's fault. Rather, it's our fault. Let's take a few biblical passages. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I was hungry. You did not give me to eat. I was thirsty. You did not give me to drink. I was naked. You did not clothe me. I was a foreigner. You did not welcome me. When? Whenever you failed to do it to one of my least brothers, you failed to do it to me. So failing to see Christ, failure to see Christ in the poor. Another biblical passage. John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whatever branch does not bring forth fruit, I will cut it off and throw it into the fire. So what Jesus is saying is he's calling us to be apostolically fruitful. He's asking us to be engaged in trying to bring souls to him. Take another verse. Let's move to Luke chapter 16. What do we have in Luke chapter 16? We have a parable, a marked contrast between a rich man and a poor man. The rich man feasted splendidly every day. And outside his gate was a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus longed to eat the crust that fell from his table. They both die, and the situation is radically transformed. The rich man is found in the fiery pit. Whereas Lazarus is found in what? He's found in the bosom of Abraham. It's a very interesting parable, isn't it? The rich man didn't seem to be really a bad guy. Didn't really seem to be a bad guy. Wasn't a gang member. Probably didn't sell drugs. Maybe didn't even commit adultery. But his sin was basically this. His sin was a sin of omission. He was condemned not so much for what he did, but for what he failed to do. That's called the sin of omission. Let me give you one more verse. Taken from Matthew, chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. If your eye is a scandal to you, pluck it out. If your hand is a scandal to you, cut it off. If your foot is a scandal to you, cut it off. Better for you to enter into heaven with one eye, one foot, one hand, than to be cast into Gehenna, the hell fire. Now, what is Jesus saying in that? I've given you four or five different biblical verses that refer to hell. Jesus is saying that we are given a body, but we are called to use our body for the honor and glory of God and not to abuse it. Your hand, are you stealing? Your eyes, are you looking at pornography? Your feet, are you going to certain places you shouldn't be going to? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are temple of the Blessed Trinity through baptism. We are called to use our body for the honor and glory of God, and not to abuse. So those are biblical verses. Now who goes to hell? Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches very clearly that anyone who dies unrepentant, I say unrepentant, in the state of mortal sin has merited, because of his own neglect, the eternal separation from God. So those who die in mortal sin, unrepentant, they merit this eternal chastisement. Now, until we die, there's always hope. We just finished the year of mercy, right, with Pope Francis. No? Doesn't mean that we're no longer living in God's mercy. We still live in God's mercy. Therefore, if we commit a mortal sin, what is a mortal sin? Three conditions: grave matter, full knowledge, and full consent to the will. Those are the three conditions to commit a mortal sin. Grave matter, something very serious. Full knowledge, you know it. Full consent to the will, you do it anyway. Is Mass important? Do you know that? So if you purposely miss Mass on Sunday without any justifiable reason, that would be a mortal sin. And if the person did not return to God in repentance, he could risk losing his soul for all eternity. Okay, so hell is a very serious topic, and we often don't like to listen about the topic of hell, but at least one of your meditations in this 10-week program, we want you to meditate seriously on the reality of hell. Okay, we're going to be giving you from the diary of Saint Faustina Kowalska a handout, which is number 741, in which Saint Faustina, under obedience to Jesus Christ, writes down the six different sufferings that every soul experiences in hell. And then other places where the souls go who have not obeyed God. The last thing I'd like to say also is this. In a few weeks, we're going to be entering into a new year, 1917. We're celebrating the 100th anniversary of Our Lady of Fatima. Our Lady of Fatima appeared to three little children, Jacinta, Francisca, and Lucia. July 13th, she revealed to them a graphic vision of hell. In which they saw a fire, and they saw the souls descending into the pit of fire. And they said that if the Blessed Virgin Mary were not there, they would have died of fear. But Our Lady said this in a subsequent apparition to, or revelation to, one of the children. Most of the souls go to hell because of sins against the virtue of purity. So I think that we should all pray, especially the Blessed Virgin Mary, for purity. Purity in our eyes. Purification of our memory. Purification of our understanding. Purity in our bodies. Purity in our souls. Purity of intention. Begging through the intercession of Blessed Virgin Mary that we'll be able to live out this difficult virtue. Matthew chapter 5, 8. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God." So if we want to see God in this life as well as the life to come, then we have to try to live out that all-important virtue of purity. So we've given you a brief catechesis on hell. Saint Faustina said this. She noticed that those souls that were in hell were those that denied the existence of hell. Very interesting. Those that were in hell were those who had denied the existence of hell. How many of your relatives that you know that are Catholics deny the existence of hell? Probably a lot. Father John Lyons once gave a very good proof for the existence of hell. If everyone is going to heaven, why did Jesus suffer so much on Good Friday? I repeat, if everyone is going to heaven, why would Jesus suffer so much on Good Friday? To prevent us from that reality of hell. Okay, let's move in to the topic of death, judgment, hell. Let's talk about heaven. I didn't want to leave you in hell, okay? Father Benedict Rochelle once told the story of a multimillionaire who died, and he was about to be condemned to hell. So he goes before St. Peter, and St. Peter says, well, what have you done? You can mention something good that you've done and be able to get you into heaven. He said, I was a multimillionaire and I didn't do any good. So St. Peter said, well, think about it a little bit more. The man said, well, I'll tell you. One occasion, there was a poor man knocking at the door. And I was in my garden and he kept knocking the door and I just threw a quarter over the fence. You know, St. Peter didn't know what to do, so he called St. Michael the Archangel and said, well, what should I do, Michael? He said, give him back his cord and tell him to go to hell. Let's talk about heaven, okay? Talk about heaven, okay? Can we?
Please.
Now, your principle and foundation, your eternal destiny is heaven. You're created to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that, to save your immortal soul. You're created. Now we should have fear of the Lord. We should have fear of the Lord, fear of hell. We should have that. However, we should have an even greater desire to go to heaven. So fear of the Lord is one thing. But all of us should have a real desire, yearning to go to heaven. That's why we're here. Fear of the Lord in hell, yes. But a longing for heaven, that should be even stronger in your hearts. Here's a biblical passage from one of the Psalms that I like to quote in this context. As the deer yearns for the running waters, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. I'll repeat that. As the deer yearns for the running waters, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Imagine a deer that's walking the whole day without drinking anything, then at the end of the day comes across fresh water. And he drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks that fresh water. He longed for that fresh water. So we should be longing for God even more so. What did Jesus say about heaven? He says this, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you also might be. My Father's home, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. So all of you have right now a mansion in heaven. Beautiful mansion in heaven. But we haven't arrived yet, have we? The mansion is there. But we haven't arrived yet. What is heaven like? St. Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. I love that passage, don't you? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of God, mind of man, the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. So God has prepared a wonderful home for all of you. That's called heaven. St. Paul says that the sufferings of the present time are nothing in comparison to the glory of the sons and daughters of God. With respect to heaven, you should all try to conjure up in your mind maybe what was the happiest day in your life? Maybe the happiest hour in your life. Now multiply the joy that you're calling to mind right now a million times, and then forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's good to do that. Maybe even on a natural plane. What was a very happy day that you experienced in your life? And multiply that a million times and forever and ever and ever, and you have a mere glimpse of what heaven is like. Okay, for you to get to heaven, I'm going to make one suggestion, and hopefully you'll all be able to do this. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Jesus tells us this is the way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So if you are constantly nourishing yourself with the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, you're going to Mass on Sunday. Hopefully some of you are going to Mass weekday Mass, and you're receiving our Lord constantly with a lot of love, a lot of faith, a lot of devotion, then you are preparing yourself for heaven. There's a saying that you become what you eat. Right? You become what you eat. If you're eating the body and blood of Christ, then you're becoming more and more like Christ. So this is your meditation this week. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. Also, you're going to be meditating upon the consequences of sin. I do not have enough time to expound upon this, but I'll give you a brief summary. And it is the sin of David. The sin of David. You're going to be meditating upon the person of David. You're meditating upon why did David fall? He was such a holy man. A man after the heart of God. And then what were the consequences of the sin of David? So the person of David, the fall of David, the consequences of the sin of David, and try to apply it to your own life. Because the Word of God is a two-edged sword that separates bone from marrow, right? We're called to read the Word of God in the light of our own lives. Let the Word of God speak to you where you're at now. Okay, so you've got the sin of David and the four last things. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. I'd like to go through two other practices, rather one practice and a few of the rules for discernment. So this week, we're going to be inviting you to undertake a new prayer. And it's called the Examine Prayer. And this is not to supplant your meditation, but rather in addition to your meditations. So give yourself 5 to 10 minutes every day to do called the Examine Prayer. And there are 5 points. First thing you're going to do, and don't forget that this is a spiritual exercise, very important, is you want to start out by thanking and praising God. So you rewind the film of your life, and you want to thank God for all the wonderful gifts that He's given to you. Now, what do we have that we haven't received from God? Only one thing, our sins. Okay? That's the only thing that God has not given to us, our sins. No? But aside from that, God has given us everything. Just 6 days ago, six days ago was Thanksgiving. Any of you go to Mass on Thanksgiving? Do you remember the gospel passage we have for Thanksgiving? Don't all speak at the same time now. Okay. Lepers. Right, and what happened? So Jesus healed the 10, right? And only one came back. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, what are the other 9? So it's very important in this prayer that you cultivate in your lives a real attitude of gratitude. That you get in the habit of thanking God for the many gifts he's given to you. St. Ignatius goes on to say that the essence of sin is ingratitude. The essence of sin is ingratitude. You heard the psalmist. Give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever, right? So you're going to be going through the day thanking God for another day. Thanking God for the sunlight. Thanking God for the food on the table. Thanking God for your holy hour. Thanking God for your family. Thank God for your health. Thank God for your children. Thank God for your Catholic faith. Just go through the day and you see how many gifts God has given to you. Thank Him. Please do that. That's the first step in the daily examen. The second is petition. You want to be petition the Holy Spirit to enlighten me to see myself as God sees me in accord with the living Word. So begging for the grace to see yourself objectively. Third step would be a review of the day in God's presence. So it's, in a certain sense, it's kind of like rewinding the film of your life, those 24 hours, and you see where God was present. But you see also when you have purposely denied not to walk with Christ. He was present. But because of our selfishness, because of our egotism, because of our pride, because of our self-will, we purposely decided not to take into account God's presence in our life. So that's the review of the day in God's presence. And there's some wonderful questions you might ask yourself. How am I feeling right now? Why? Is this leading me to God or away from God? Where was God present to me today? When did I participate in God's presence in a distinct way today? Was there a time when God seemed to be absent to me today? What was happening? Was there a time when I missed God's presence and acted in a manner contrary to His will? Wonderful questions. In other words, you're seeing where your heart is. And the fourth step is contrition. Contrition with confident surrender. So we honestly see our failures, our sins. We have not willed to walk with Christ. We see it. But also we see what led me to that attitude of ingratitude. What led me to that sinfulness? What led me to that sinful action? So not only do you want to recognize what you've done in failing God, but also what was the motivation? What was behind that action? What prepared the way for your distancing yourself from God? So that fourth step is contrition. Fifth, prayerful resolution. Humbly asking for God's presence and love. In other words, you repent of your past faults, but you trust in God's infinite mercy. Amen? Amen? You trust in God's infinite mercy. God is slow to anger, but God is rich in mercy. Never forget that. God is slow to anger, but God is rich in mercy. So, This is an essential practice of this program. St. Ignatius said that that never should this be skipped. It should always be done. Now, when are you going to do it? Every day you're going to do it, but it's not specified the time. Many people will do it right before they go to bed. Nothing wrong with that. But you end up by falling asleep. Okay? No reason why you can't do it at midday or when your mind is more fresh. But this is a very, very helpful practice if you want to cultivate living more and more in the presence of God, being aware of the good spirit and the bad spirit, what consolation is and what desolation is. This is a key practice. This is not necessarily an examination of conscience to go to confession. It's not that. However, if this is done on a daily basis, it's going to be much easier for you to go to confession. But this is not an examination of conscience to go to confession. But basically you see where your heart is, veering off to the right or to the left when it's not focusing on God as it should. Is that clear? So we're going to be giving you a card which will help you to do this practice very well, and I really believe you'll receive many graces from this. Okay, finally, briefly I'm going to be going through a few more rules for discernment. Okay, we've gone through six rules. Rule 7 and 8. Okay, rule 7 is the rule, okay, when you're in desolation, try to be patient. Okay? Try to be patient and try to maintain tranquility and peace. Because, my friends, when we're agitated, you know what that is? When you're agitated, that's when the bad spirit works. It's a good idea to try to maintain, even in the midst of the storm, try to maintain peace in your soul. And be patient. Because God will remove the desolation. Be patient. And God sometimes allows desolation because He's proving to us that we're not very patient. Okay? We want everything quickly, right? Like that lady that would pray as such, "Give me patience right now." Okay? Is that your prayer? Give me patience right now. Ahorita. Okay, rule 8. It's called the rule of sufficient grace. The rule of sufficient grace. What does this mean? Is that you can get out of desolation if you're faithful to God. And Ignatius wants you to go back to an earlier rule. When you're in desolation, be faithful to prayer, to meditation, your holy hour. Sometimes we're in desolation because we're not doing a holy hour. Hello? Or maybe we're cutting corners. Or a holy hour is 45 minutes. In other words, we're cutting corners. We're cutting corners, and often God will give you the greatest graces in the last 2 minutes of your holy hour. But you have the sufficient grace to get out of desolation. We already talked about desolation. Remember last week, right? You feel lack of faith, lack of hope, lack of love. You feel sad. You feel depressed. You feel discouraged. You feel disoriented. That's what you feel. Ignatius is saying that we shouldn't be ashamed over the fact that we have desolation. But we have to know what to do when we're in desolation. Because we make a decision in the state of desolation, it could be catastrophic. How many young people try to commit suicide today? It's very high. And we've ever had a generation of young people that are cutting their wrists, right? They're jeopardizing their lives. Why? They don't know the rules for discernment, do they? Okay, rule 9. Reasons for desolation. One reason is it's our own fault. It's our own fault. We become lukewarm. We become tepid. We become wishy-washy in living out our faith. God doesn't want that. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. You are, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? So if we have descended into a state of lukewarmness or mediocrity, God allows us to experience desolation to get us out of that state. Because God wants fervent Catholics. Second reason is that we recognize that we cannot bring consolation on ourselves. And the third reason is, Ignatius says, so we don't become overly attached to this world. St. John of the Cross says we should seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. Seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. That's the famous St. John of the Cross. So what Ignatius is saying is when you're in the state of desolation, it's a good idea to step back and look at your spiritual life and ask yourself very honestly, am I neglecting to give God what He's asking of me? Am I being negligent? And if you find that you're really holding back something from God, recognize what it is and then generously give to God. Okay, that's rule 9. Rule 10. Okay, up to this point, we have gone through the state of the soul in mortal sin, how the devil works, the good spirit works. Second rule, how the good spirit and the bad spirit works with the soul in the state of grace. Rule 3, remember that? It was the descriptive rule of consolation. Rule 4, remember? The descriptive rule of desolation. Rule 5 is that you never make any changes when you're in the state of desolation. Rule 6 is the agite contra, in which Ignatius gives you the 4 different practices that you should undertake when you're in desolation. Okay, now Rule 10 and 11. Rule 10 is this. When you're in a state, now rule 10, 11, what to do in consolation? When you're in the state of consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. Didn't want to hear that, did you? No? When you're in the state of consolation, prepare yourself for desolation. In other words, we can become complacent, we can become spiritually smug, we can rest on our laurels when we're really, really feeling good. And Ignatius is saying you got to be careful. You got to be careful when you're in this state of consolation, you feel joy and peace and happiness, those wonderful feelings. Maybe right around the corner something's going to happen, which is going to possibly launch you into desolation. You have to be ready for that. You see what Ignatius is teaching us? It's called spiritual combat, right? It's called spiritual combat. In other words, we are soldiers for Christ, and we are in spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle is not over until we die. Okay, finally, Rule 11. It's a rule of consolation. Ignatius says that when you are in consolation, to humble yourself. But the problem is this. You're in spiritual consolation. There could be a temptation in which you feel that you're really holy. Okay? You're really holy. Okay? You know, you're a great mystic. You're going to become another doctor of the church. Okay? You're going to be canonized by Pope Francis III, okay? So when you're in the state of consolation, humble yourself and remember how you were when you're in desolation, okay? How you felt in desolation. You really felt weak when you're in the state of desolation. So this is a very important week in which we're following up on the reality of sin, the consequence of sin, as we see in the sin of David. Then in the four last things, which are death, judgment, heaven and hell, also you can meditate upon purgatory. And then you're going to be meditating, you're going to be learning a few more rules, and incorporating into your life this daily examine prayer. Father Tim Gallagher, who's been on EWTN for probably a good 15 years, he's an Oblate of the Virgin Mary priest. I remember I was once talking to him about the daily examine, and he said that it captivated him so much that he decided with his spiritual director that he would spend the whole year, every time he met his spiritual director, just going through his daily examen. Interesting. Every time he met his spiritual director, that would be their topic of conversation. They would be going through the daily examen. And guess what happened? He ended up by writing a book on the daily examen. And now he's on EWTN, presenting the book on the daily examen. And with that also, a series of talks. So it's a very, very important week. And let's turn to Mary, the Blessed Mother. And if you like, today we begin the novena, right? The novena for the Immaculate Conception. So every day for 9 days, maybe say a short prayer to Mary, because 9 days from today we celebrate The Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is the patroness of the Philippines as well as the United States of America. It's our patroness. So we're in a time of Advent, we're in a time of great grace. Let's ask Mary to give us the grace to really go deeper and deeper in our prayer life. Amen?
Amen.
So let's say Hail Mary, begging Mary for that grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever
shall be, world without end. Our Lady Fatima, pray for
pray
us.
For us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great night. Okay?